You'll find on page 1387, it's in Amos again, continuing on. We're at chapter 7, and it's going to be verses 1 to 17, so it's the whole chapter. So page 1387. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He's so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop! How can Jacob survive? He's so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the Sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high place of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord, you say. Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land."
There's one tough Bible reading. Welcome. There's a few new people here. Welcome to the new people. My name is Dennis. And for those of you who are regular, my name is still Dennis. Yes, I'm just so funny. It's unbelievable. For those of you who haven't been around, Amos, we've been looking at the book of Amos, and Amos has a tough gig. He's got a tough message that no one wants to hear, and he's still got to say it, and that people don't want him. What I wanted to do today is I wanted to look at Amos and to see how he stays strong and resilient, because I think what he uses to stay strong and resilient is what's good for us to be strong and resilient. I just want to talk about two things. I want to talk about Amos's big picture. And you'll appreciate today, to live life, you need a big picture, don't you? Without a big picture, you'll get lost in the details of life. And so I want to share with you Amos's big picture that kept him strong. And I want to show you some of Amos's actions, because he did a few things that I think we can learn from. I want to pray. I've lived a movie this week. You know the movie Two Weddings and a Funeral? I just need one more wedding. So it's been a crazy week, and I'm feeling kind of tired. So I want to ask for God's blessing on what I say. And I don't know how you feel, but I would love if just for the next 20 minutes or so, the focus was sharp in your mind and in your heart, because I want you to walk out blessed so you can bless others. I'll pray briefly, then we'll get into the Word. Father God, you're good, and that's really important to us because good is rare. We ask that you just bless us, please, 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 Lord, get into our heads and get into our hearts. And Lord, may your Word push out any rubbish we've got in there. And we ask that you just make us strong so when we walk out the door, we can strengthen the ones we love and the ones we meet. And so we ask for your blessing and the filling of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapters 7 and 8 and 9, God gave Amos, five visions. And the five visions he gave Amos was the big picture he wanted Amos to have as he did his job. But, the five visions was also the big picture that he wanted the listeners to Amos's word to receive. These five visions, I'm going to give you a hop and a skip and a jump through them, but all these visions are part of God's response to their lifestyle. And you'll notice that the visions are paired in a 2 + 2 + 1 thing. What are you talking about, Dennis? Let me explain. Let me take you through the visions, and it builds a picture. It's really good. In chapter 7, verse 1, God says, in Dennis language, I look at the way you behave, it isn't good. And I'm going to send a judgment on you in the form of an environmental disaster of locusts. And by the way, this is a genuine swarm of locusts, a genuine photo. And Amos sees this judgment of God that's in the future. And you can see what Amos says to God. He goes, Sovereign Lord, please just forgive these people, because if you judge them now, they're small and they won't survive your judgment. And you can see from verse 3, Amos actually changes God's mind. And you see that God relented, and it never happens. In chapter 7, verse 4, God ramps it up a bit. He talks about a fire. He goes, I look at these people, and their behavior is unbelievable. I have to judge it. And I'm sending a fire, and if you look at the words carefully, the fire is so potent, it consumes the land and the deep, the oceans. So Amos has been given a vision of God judging, just burning everything up. And again, his response is, Sovereign Lord, just forgive them. They're so small, if you judge them, there will be nothing left. And again, God has his mind changed. The third vision. It's the plumb line, and everyone knows what a plumb line is, don't you? It's used to measure how a wall is aligned or not aligned. And if you like, God goes, when I look at you, there's something off. You're like a building that's off center. If I let you keep building this way, you'll become dangerous and you'll hurt people. You've gone too far, you've done too much, and it's too late. I'm sorry, but I can't spare you. And he gives a fourth one that's identical. And this is the one I didn't get until I thought about it. He goes, you know what? You're like a bowl of ripe fruit. I'm going, oh, that's not too bad. It's, you know, it's not apocalyptic like a burning fire. But when you think about it, what's the problem with a bowl of ripe fruit? It's ripe and it goes off. And there's that same picture again. I look at you and you're looking successful, but there's something off about my people. If you keep going this way, you're going to go right off. You've done too much, too far, and I can't spare you any longer. That's in chapter 8, verse 1. And in chapter 9, verse 1, he just goes straight for the heart. In chapter 9, verse 1, Amos is in, for those of you who don't know, in Jerusalem was the real temple of God. In Bethel was a fake copy of the temple of God with fake priests. God gave Amos a vision of him standing there going, watch me tap these columns, down they come. there's the five visions, the big picture. I wanted to ask you a question. Here's a dilemma. When I think of Amos's prophecy, I think of Sydney. I don't know why that's what God's putting in my head. Because from their perspective, nothing's happened. You see, the first two judgments never happened because God changed his mind. And the second two, the last three are talking about the future. So as far as the Israelites are concerned, life is going on as normal. We do what we want. We do what we want. And it all seems fine, but I think the problem with us as people, we only see the present. And we think everything's normal. And God's going, I want you to change. If you keep going the way you're going, your future is bleak. Question. Why did God get Amos to tell the people these things? Why? So they change. That's the only reason God gave Amos the vision. That's the only reason he told them these things. He wants people to change. And that's the nature of us as people, isn't it? We hum along in life and we don't really change. And it's not until you get something shocking in your life that kind of you go, whoa, that you actually decide to change. That's why these visions are so intense. That's why he says to Amos, there's an environmental disaster coming because of what you've done. Oh, that's a bit overkill. You need overkill because your heart's too hard. I've got to tell you about a fire that will consume the planet, because if I don't give you something that severe, you won't care. And you won't want to change. Can you see what God's trying to do? So God's written these words down. He's given them to Amos, and he wants Amos to pass it on to the people because he wants to give the people a future. Some people think that God is mean and angry, and he's not. God is good. The problem is we're mean and angry, and we refuse to change, and God has to use these stark images to get us acting. God actually loves people. He sees he sees our past, he sees our present, and he sees our future, and he goes, this future you're heading towards, you don't see it, it's rubbish. And I don't want rubbish for you, I want the best. Does that make sense? There's the big picture. Let me talk about Amos briefly. I did a summary of my big picture. It looks like this. There's a judgment coming, Amos intercedes, God relents. There's a judgment coming. Amos intercedes. God relents. Israel is building something that's a bit off, a bit on the nose, a dangerous building. And Israel is as good as it's ever going to get, but from this point on, it'll only start going off. And in the last vision, he goes, this is what I'm going to do. But I don't know if you've noticed Amos. I think Amos is amazing. Amos loves the people he's talking to. And he bothers praying to God about them. Gee, there's something there for us to learn as Christians, isn't there? He loves them enough that he prays for them and God responds to prayer. Isn't that interesting that he can change God's mind? I like that idea, that God allows us to interact with him and change his mind. Do you love the people enough to pray for them? The second thing I pick up of Amos is in chapter 7, verse 10. I want to read it to you. Some of you have heard it already. I'm going to read to you verses 10 to 15 because Amos is going to come to clash. See, Amos is bringing the word of God to the capital city and he's going to come to a clash. Now, here's the little fun we're going to have. What we're going to read in chapter 7, verses 10 to 15 is about Amos speaking the word of God to Israel. As I read that, imagine yourself speaking the word of God to Sydney. Just watch the parallels. It's very, very interesting. Amos 7, 10 to 15. Learn something of Amos. You ready? Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you. In the very heart of Israel, the land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Just Just go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd and I took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock, and he said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Did you see verse 10? This guy's preaching the word of God, and Amaziah, the leader, says, this man is undermining king and country. Do you notice that in verse 10? The land can't take it. Australia doesn't need to hear about the word of God. It is undermining our governmental principles. And who are we to hold Australians accountable to the word of God? Can you see the strong parallels? It undermines king and country. Verses 12 and 13 is also interesting. In verses 12 and 13, Amaziah wants to keep the word of God outside of the public arena. Do you notice what he says in verse 12 and 13? This is not the place where the word of God belongs. And you know what's happening in Australia right now? Though there is no place for the word of God in the public arena of debate and discussion. You keep your opinions to yourself. Don't you Bible bash us. Some of you might experience that even in families, that the word of God is not allowed in the public arena of your families or the politics or school. Isn't the parallel fascinating? The interesting thing for me, look at where Amaziah's clash comes in the terms of the vision. Why do you think it's put between those two visions? Because Amaziah typifies what the people of God are like. There's something off. It looks right, but it isn't right. And Amaziah typifies that. There's no room for God in their society. It looks good, but it's going off. And I loved also what verse 15 says. I know I've said this before, you know, Amos wasn't a professional speaker. He actually wasn't interested in it. He was living his quiet life, but God called him to speak the word of God where he put him. So let's put it together. Number one, Amos loves the people he is preaching to. He loves them enough to pray for them that judgment, that grace might be shown to them. Number two, he loves the people enough to preach the word of God despite the friction that the word of God causes. You've got to know that Amaziah is a very public figure and Amos is a nobody and Amos is not backing down. The third thing I picked up implicitly, not explicitly, there's five visions, but you notice that the Bible never tells you the time between the visions. We don't know if there's 1 or 2 days between visions 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We don't know if there's 1 or 2 hours. We don't know if there's 1 or 2 weeks or 1 or 2 months. I don't know if he was there in the capital city for 5 hours, 5 days, 5 weeks, or 5 months. Regardless, what patience did Amos have to persist? Now, there you have it. You know Amos's big picture. You know his character of prayer, of preaching, and patience. Do you think it's relevant today? Well, the answer, I like to think, is yes. I'll tell you why, because nothing has changed. God is still good, and people are still off. Just a little bit off. We need a big picture. If you don't have a big picture, you'll lose courage. I'll tell you now. If you don't have a big picture, you'll just fall into line. You'll start believing the lies that the word of God doesn't belong in the public arena of humanity, and you'll just shut up and go in a corner. Or you'll end up thinking the same thing as society around you. You need a big picture to stay strong. What's our big picture? It's the same big picture with a big but in it. Let me show you. We still believe in a coming judgment. But the judgment that we believe in as Christians is bigger than the one that Amos has had. But Jesus is our ransom. That is a key Christian idea. It's in 1 Timothy 2, and Jesus says it himself. He goes, I am the ransom for your life. We still believe that humanity is off. It's not always evil, it's just off. You know what I mean? You use the word corrupt. You know, we always point at the governments and say they're corrupt, but not us. But we're all a bit off. We're a bit off center, aren't we? And yet we know that Jesus is the cornerstone. We know the big picture, that anyone who becomes a Christian can get realigned as a human being through, if they decide to take Jesus on. And I think that's very exciting, because I don't want to stay the same, because I'm off in multiple dimensions, and I cling on to the fact that Christ is my cornerstone, and through the power of his Spirit, I can realign my humanity. And this is something that's offered to all people, not some people. And I think, you know what? We are a basket of fruit. I went ripe when I was 25. That was when I was the best looking I've ever been. I was good looking. I was good looking, strong and intelligent. And now that I'm 50, my looks are going off. My strength is like sand between my fingers. I can't think half as fast. I'm like a bowl of fruit. I've reached my peak and now I'm fermenting. And there's a big but in the way, a genuine promise. And their language is not a mistake. We also believe that Jesus Christ is the first fruit of a new creation, where he reverses the corruption both internal and external. I buried a Christian on Thursday. Fred Cassidy. Some of you know him, some of you don't. We'll catch up later. And, you know, there'll be no arthritis, no bendy legs, no dicky minds, no messed up family relationships. There'll be a new crop that doesn't go off. It's permanently ripe without decreasing. This is, can you see our big picture? Our big picture isn't just there's a judgment day. Our big picture, there's a regeneration. And the last one is, people are strange, aren't they? Don't people worship the strangest things? Don't we get precious about the most craziest things? Some people are precious about their work. They work so hard, family second. Some people are precious about their sport. They even get violent if you offend their soccer team. People worship the strangest things, and our temple is in the strangest places. But with Jesus Christ, we rediscover what real holiness is, what real sanctified community is. Because, you know, the scriptures tell us that we are God's temple through the Spirit of Christ. This is our big picture. It's a complex big picture, but it's a really good one, don't you think? If you don't have a big picture, you'll capitulate and you'll fall into line, I promise you. You won't know who you are. You'll prioritise being Australian over being Christian. And that's a tragedy. Rediscover your big picture so when the going gets tough, you stay tough. And I also think, I don't think Amos was there to be an example, but I think he is an example, isn't he? So if you're preaching to somebody, they're going to give you antagonism, but do you love them enough to pray for them? Pray for your family members that don't know. Pray for our country. Please pray for our government. Pray for our legislation. Pray for North Korea. Are you praying that Kim Jong-un becomes a Christian? Or is that too beyond your scope? Or you don't really like the guy, he's a bastard, he should die. Which one is it? Do you pray for Donald Trump? You should. Jesus died for him too. Try and work that out. Love the people genuinely and pray for them. I pray for my brother and my mother all the time. I love them. They're easy to love. But pray for your work friends, wherever God puts you, your school friends, your whatever friends. Pray for them and speak and live the word. That's a no-brainer. There's no point in speaking, not living it. That just makes you a hypocrite. And there's no point living it, not speaking it, because then you're not glorifying Jesus. The last thing you want is people thinking you're a good person. Wait till they find out you're not. Live and speak the word and just expect resistance. That's okay. Don't be surprised. Don't go, oh, I feel really rejected. My self-esteem. Just expect resistance. Persecution is a privilege for a Christian. So there you have it. You Amos, you and I, we have a tough message, but it's a good message. Remember your big picture, and the day-by-day things will fall into place, and make prayer, living the gospel, and patience part of your lifestyle habits. Because I think our journey in life is to take as many people to heaven as we can. That's our role in life, I think. Everything else is secondary. Amen. Thank you for your time.